Did you miss church this weekend? Was the sermon so good you wanted to hear it again? Welcome to the Hope Tri-Cities Sermon Podcast.
This morning we were getting ready to come to church. Laura was she let the dogs out, and the gate must have been blown open next to our house, and the dogs ran off. And so we spent some time. They were gone. They were living their best life for 30 minutes before we realized what was happening. And luckily, I felt like going out towards G-Way just to check it out again to see if they were over there. And they had the biggest smile, and they're running back and forth across G-Way. I was like, oh my goodness. I don't want to pick you up off the ground. Please come to my car. So they came over to the car real quick, and they ran right into the car. Howie, the newer dog, he struggled getting into the car. He didn't want to. But when we have open doors, sometimes we run through them, right? Right. Today we're talking about doors. Everyone wants to say doors. Doors are important. They can be a gateway to new opportunities, or they could be a barrier to keep us locked in. Right? Doors are important. Doors keep us safe. Doors keep the heat in and the cold out. Right? Doors give us privacy. Doors are important. They help us understand that there is a transition from here to there. And there are times when people don't know if there's a transition that is happening in their lives. You know, moving that metaphor into our own lives. And sometimes we don't know if we're supposed to transition from this place to another place, right? Is God calling me? Is God directing me? Is God leading me across this place? Is this a door that God is opening? Sometimes we don't know that, right? Have you ever watched reels? I laugh at reels where people run into doors. Do you guys ever do that? Or am I just a bad person? How many of you guys, there's a few of you that laugh at that. How many of you guys think I'm a bad person for laughing at those? There's okay, there's someone raised their hand violently upward. We need to pray for that person. But the reason why I laugh at some of those reels is because I'm one of those guys that ran into a door. I'm on camera. Like, there's probably a reel out there with me running into the door. And it was pretty profound. It was an impact. It shook the foundations of the building, how hard I hit that door. Like, have you ever gone to, is it Office Depot on G-Way? Or on G-Way, is it an Office Depot?
Yes.
It closed?
Yes.
Good. Well, I'm used to doors opening right away as you walk through, right? Well, this one just took its time. And I'm like looking at my phone, and I hit that thing so hard. I'm like this, and I go, the door was right here. It wasn't open all the way. It started to open, and I my body went like this, like I smacked it like this. And and I looked around, and I saw myself on the screen, like, I was trying to like make it look cool. I'm like, yo, what's good? You know, like everything's okay. And I looked around to make sure no one was looking, and thankfully no one was. But I know sometime later that day, some security person or whatever, they had a good laugh, and maybe you'll see it on a reel on Instagram. Hopefully not, but that happened a while back. But sometimes we don't know exactly when to go through a door. Is it open all the way? Has God made a way for us completely? The Bible talks about doors often as a point of transition from one place to another spiritually. And today we're going to be reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And we're going to be talking, we're going to see this idea of doors, but there's a lot of other things going on. So if you want to grab your Bibles or your phone, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, verse 7 through 13. I'm going to read for you guys here. This is what it says. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close.
You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars of the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Let me pray before we jump in. Father, I just pray that we have ears to hear as he's saying, that our hearts be tender and open and receptive to your word and conviction. Lord, I just pray that you use the words that I say. I'm not perfect, but I just pray that you use this time to speak to us and guide us closer to you, that we become more like you, and that we learn to unleash hope in the Tri-Cities and wherever we go, because we're depending on you, we're leaning onto the identity you've given us, we're bringing your glory, and we're acknowledging your presence. We praise in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what's going on in Philadelphia? First off, if you're new here, if this is your first time here, it's been a little bit since you've been here, we've been walking through the series called Seven Churches. Everyone say seven churches. And basically we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where there's these messages to the churches in Asia Minor. And what we see here is I think I skipped a bunch of stuff here. What we see is we have Jesus. He wants to bring these seven churches through the Apostle John. He's writing these messages to these seven churches. But we, as we look at these and we read these, they're relevant for us today. And so as we're reading this and looking at these messages through the lens of the audience during that time that John was writing on the island of Patmos, we're also looking at it and saying, okay, how does this relate to me? How does this relate to us? And so we're going to look at a couple different things here. Jesus, through these seven messages, a lot, if you were to go back and read those, the last five that we've gone through, he keeps on saying a few things. Keep going. Don't give up. Lean on me. I see the troubles that you're facing. I see what you've gone through, but I'm with you. Jesus, and Jesus, he continues to say this, and that message is still true for us today. Even though we have little strength, just like he said to the church in Philadelphia, even though you have little strength, I've got you. Keep moving forward. Keep walking through what you're walking through. And I think a lot of times, sometimes we feel like, man, is God with me as I walk through difficult seasons? Right? How many of you guys ever feel that way? Man, I don't, are you with me, Lord, as I'm walking through this? And Jesus keeps reminding us over and over, I'm with you. I've not left you. Just because you're feeling these things doesn't mean that I've left you or abandoned you. I've not forsaken you. And Jesus says, as I'm with you, I'm going to open doors for you, and I want you to walk through them. And some of these doors might be scary. Some of these doors might not make any sense. That's where we get to strengthen that muscle that we have. Everyone, can you guys flex for me real quick? There you go. Not everybody's flexing. How come you guys aren't flexing? Do I offend you when I ask you to do something? No, okay. No. But some of you are offended when I ask you to do something you don't do. You're like this. You're flexing your face is what you're doing when you're just kidding. Anyway, so that's how we flex our faith muscles, right? Okay, Lord, this doesn't make sense. You've opened a door for me. I'm going to step through this. And I think it happens when we take new steps, like when we get a new job. I don't know, Lord, is this your will? are you opening this door for me? And we start to doubt sometimes. And God says, I'm with you. I'm opening doors for you. You have to be able to learn to discern which doors are from God and which are not. And that's difficult. And that means we got to lean in to hear God's voice, right? Relationships, walking into relationships, everyday opportunities come up where doors are opening. God, are you with me? Is this part of your will? And every Sunday as we come in here, there's a choice to walk, as we walk in here, to say, I'm gonna walk in one way, but I'm gonna leave a different way. I'm gonna walk in one, the posture of my heart is gonna be in such a way that something's gonna shift. And you may be asking yourself, well, what if the pastor is terrible? He's a terrible preacher. Then when God has given you a great gift and an opportunity for you to dig a little harder for those nuggets that terrible pastor might be hiding somewhere in his message. All right, so that's for all of you this morning. So we have a choice. How we posture our heart. That's kind of like saying, I'm walking through this door. The posture of our heart is like saying, I'm walking through this door. Lord, what do you have for me? Today, the main idea for this message, I'm going to zero in on a few things, is this. Our faithfulness opens the door to God's promises of protection, opportunity, and eternal life. Right? Our faithfulness opens the door to God's promises of protection, opportunity, and eternal life. So a little bit of what's going on in Philadelphia is this. It's 30 miles south of Sardis. Last week we talked about Sardis. And all these churches in Asia Minor and Turkey, modern-day Turkey, they're all pretty close. So Ephesus to Pergamum, it's about 130 miles. It'd be like driving from here to Moses Lake, right? And then from Pergamum to Laodicea, which is next week, we'll talk through Laodicea. That's 170 miles. It'd be like going from Moses Lake to Snoqualmie Pass. So everything's pretty close. And Philadelphia is situated in a spot right by a volcano. They put it, it's a spot where they said, well, this is going to be a good place. There's lots of fertile ground, great for crops and high yielding crops and those sort of things. The only problem was that there was a lot of tremors, a lot of earthquakes, and it was difficult for people to live there. So that's part of just a little bit. And I'll keep giving more context as I move forward in my message, but we see in this message Jesus identifying himself. And if you remember the last five times that we've talked about this, Jesus identifies himself a little bit differently each time. In this one, he says, I am, this is the message from the one who is holy and true, right? He says, I am there's only one that is holy and true, is Jesus. And he says, John, make sure you let them know it's me, the holy and true one. And then he says, the one who has the key of David, he's reaching into the rich history of Jewish life. He says, I'm the one who has the key of David. He begins to reveal himself in this way because it was important for the readers of that time. Philadelphia would have picked up on a few things. That church in Philadelphia would have said, oh, I understand why he's saying these things. When he talks about the key of David, he's the Israelites there, the Jewish Christians that were there, they would have said, oh, they would have been full of hope in hearing this. Jesus says, I have the key of David. That means I have all authority. I have all authority and I'm in charge. Those people that slammed the door on you, so the Jewish leaders in the synagogue there had closed the door on the Jewish Christians. They said, you don't belong with us. So they persecuted them, they rejected them, they slandered them. They locked the doors to the Jewish Christians in Philadelphia. They weren't allowed to go in. That's why Jesus says, I've got the key. They don't have authority. They don't have authority. I've got authority. And I'm going to let you in. I've opened the door for you. Right? Because for them, I mean, a question that might come up for us, well, if they're Christian, why are they trying to go back to the Jewish synagogue? Right? If they became Christian, if these Jews became Christians, how come they're going back to the Jewish synagogue? Well, they were still Jewish. And the synagogue was a major aspect of their life and culture. And they would go there to pray. They would go to to study the Old Testament. They would go for celebrations and other social events. It was a big part of their life. It'd be like telling me, Angel, now that you are in America, you can't eat tacos. It was a big deal. It's a big deal, right? But you can't tell me I can't eat tacos just because I'm in America, right? It's really important for me. And I'm looking around, I'm realizing that I don't mean to minimize the Jewish tradition to tacos in this metaphor, but tacos are really important for me. So that's why I use that metaphor, okay? Jewish traditions and teachings were very, that was one of their main things for these people. Right, there's 300 direct quotes from the Old Testament that we see in the New Testament, over 300 direct quotes. And during that time, these people would have been really interested to see to continue to study the Old Testament in light of who Jesus is. So they wanted to be there. They remembered some of Jesus' words. There's about 75 to 80 different quotes that Jesus says from the Old Testament. So these Jewish Christians, they felt like they were missing out greatly these important aspects of their life that was locked to them. And when the Jewish leaders said, you don't belong here, and you will not get to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus got upset. He goes, no, I will open that door. You are my people. They were saying, you won't enter the kingdom of God to these people, to these Jewish Christians. Sometimes I hear words like that from Christians. These people are going to heaven and these people are not. Can we not be like those people? We can't. We don't know who's going to be in heaven or not. Jesus is the one with the keys, not us. Right? That's just a little side note. Okay? But what's interesting about this passage is that it's different from the other six churches that Jesus is writing to, is that he doesn't have a complaint against these guys. All the other ones, there are complaints. He says, I know all the things you do, and I have opened the door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. I said earlier that the main idea for this was our faithfulness opens a door to God's promises. I think it's better stated to say this, that the door is open to God's promises for those who are faithful. There's a slight shift there, because we don't open the door. He opens the door. Right? And it's open for us. We just got to know when to walk in and walk through that door. I think sometimes we wait. Sometimes we're afraid, like I was saying earlier. But I think it's important for us to recognize that he's the one that's unlocking that door. It reminds me of when the boys are younger, we're getting ready to go in the car, and the door is locked, and you get in, and you go to unlock the, you push the button to unlock the door, and you hear the little, right, where the lock unlocks, right, but before they didn't wait, so they would pull on the thing, so then it resets the whole process, right, and so you're hitting their unlock, and they're like at the same time, so they're like the whole time. You guys know what I'm talking about? I feel like sometimes that's what it feels like. I'm like, do I go through the door now or not? Like, what am I doing? I think God tries to teach us to wait for when the door is open, and help us to recognize that there is an open door. It helps us to recognize, okay, now I'm letting you through this area of your faith, and He does that through the promises that He brings us in Scripture. There is promises in Scripture. Do you guys know how many promises are in the Bible? Can anybody guess? 500 what? 532? Is that your guess, or did you read that somewhere? It's a random guess. Okay, I like that. I like that. 530. He said it with confidence too, so I thought maybe he read it somewhere. How many of you guys got something more or less than him? 863 here. Anybody else? 8,000. Who told you? Did your husband tell you? Did you look at my notes? What's going on? There are, some people would say that there are close to 9,000 promises in Scripture. There's another guy that I was reading. He says that there's close to 30,000 promises in Scripture. That's a lot. I don't know which one is true, but I know that there's a lot of promises in Scripture. How cool would it be if we started to read the Bible looking for those promises? I can't hear you. Have you what? If it's 8,900 versus 30,000? Let me take me a little bit to look into that. I tried to find the actual answer and I couldn't find which one it was. I would lean more towards the 9,000. But I would be happy to be wrong in that, to see that there's 30,000 promises in Scripture. But how cool would it be if as we start to read the Bible, some of you guys have already been reading the Bible, some of you guys are dabbling with it, but how cool would it be if we started to read the Bible and as we are learning and growing, we're looking for God's promises? Think about how different life might be. One is we're reading the Bible daily. And some of you, how many of you guys, well, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you're thinking about reading the Bible, a great place to start to do that, a helpful tool would be the YouVersion app on our phones. I know I don't like phones, I don't like any of that stuff, but it's really simple and it's really accessible. And it provides great tools, great simple reading plans. But how neat would it be if, as I start to read the Bible, I'm starting to look for God's promises. And then as I look for God's promises in His Word, I'm looking for those promises coming to life in my everyday life, because they are there. They're there. There's so many promises that come that God is giving us through His Word that are happening every single day. One example out of 30,000. One example out of 8,885, whatever that number was, but Psalm 34:10, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Yeah, that's a simple promise that God gives us. God is saying that He will provide. I was hanging out with a homeless guy this past summer. He was here for a few months. I don't know where he is now, but we were talking about his situation, and he said, God, Angel, God always provides. And I'm looking at him like, but you're homeless, man. Like, what are you talking about? And I didn't even say that, but it was like he was reading my thoughts, and he goes, look, Angel, I know my situation. Just because God provides doesn't mean I get everything that I want. I thought, okay, this is good. And he goes, I'm here, aren't I? And I'm content. And that caused me to question my own contentment, my own heart, my own thankfulness and gratitude. And there's thousands of these little promises scattered throughout the Bible, little ones, big ones. I think, how cool. Who would want to join me in looking for these promises? And you don't have to raise your hand. Just put it on a prayer card and say, Angel, I want to be a part of that. I want to learn how to look for God's promises as I read the Bible and as I learn to read the Bible. Because that, if we do this every single day, there's a transformation that can happen. All right, we got to be looking for these things. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Proverbs 25, verse 2, where it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search a matter out. God is hiding things, and He says, will you go look for them? There's treasures to be found. Will you go search for those things? This past week, I was reminded a couple different times about a metaphor that I've used a long time ago, and I heard somewhere about how God does this. It's like God is trying to interact with us as parents interact with their kids. The boys and I, we used to play hide and seek quite a bit. How many of you guys played hide and seek at any time in your life? That's kind of fun, right? Well, when they were really, really little, I could have hidden in such a way that they would never find me, right? When they're really little, you can hide in such a way that they will never find you. The point wasn't that. The joy for me was to hide in such a way that they discovered where I'm at because my toe's sticking out, or my elbow is out, or they can see part of my face. And then, for me, the joy was watching their face light up when they found, I found you, Dad! I found you! And then there was so much delight and joy in their little faces, and they'd run up to me and beat me up or hug me. I never knew which one was gonna be the case, but it was so much fun to see that. And I think that's kind of the way that God wants to interact with us. He says, I've got little things all over, hidden. Let's go on a journey and a quest to find what these things are in my word and everyday living. There's promises. And today we're looking at three promises. I think in this text that we just read in Revelation, there's up to 10 promises, but we're gonna look at three. And the first one is this: the door is open to God's promise of protection for those who are faithful. Everyone say protection. Here's what it says. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole earth, whole world, to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon, so hold on to what you have so no one will take away your crown. He promises to protect us, those who persevere. And in this text, these two verses have been a great topic of debate over a long period of time. It's regarding this great time of tribulation and what the church will endure during that time. Right? The great tribulation is a period of worldwide suffering before the return of Jesus. And so the question is, there's three schools of thought. Some people believe that Jesus will rescue his church after the great tribulation. So that's called post-trib. Jesus will come after the tribulation. He'll come to rescue us after that point. There's mid-trib, Jesus will rescue his church during their great tribulation. And then pre-trib, Jesus will rescue his church before the great tribulation. And some people, they think this is really important. And I would agree, this is really important. Will we suffer through the great tribulation or not? Will we be raptured or rescued from the great tribulation before or after? I think it's important. But I also think it's a secondary piece of text, right? There is primary and foundational aspects of what we believe. So we hold them in, everybody hold a fist like this. So open them up like this, and I'll pretend you put something in there, and I close it, and you hold it firmly. There's primary foundational things that we believe, right? Jesus was born a virgin birth. Jesus was sinless, right? We believe in one God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? These are foundational things. There's other parts to that, but those are things that we hold in our fist. This would be one of those things that we hold open hand. Go like this. So it's okay to have different opinions, and it's okay to differ in this, and it's okay to be in the same church and believe two separate things regarding this. But I think it's important. Because a lot of times people think when they believe one way or the other, sometimes it shifts the way that they encounter the world. And so I think it's really important that, okay, as I look at this text, how does this affect the way that I live? Right? Some people who, and I don't want to get into that. I'm just saying, hold it like this. It's important. Learn, grow. Keep walking. I tend to go towards the just recently I switched towards believing that we will be rescued from the great tribulation. As I'm looking at the text, as I'm looking at the Greek, it says he'll protect us from the great time of testing. He will keep us out of it in the Greek. So I lean in that direction, but it's okay if you don't believe that. Everyone say the word persevere. The main thing here, either way, whether we go through that season or not, whether we're rescued from it or not, am I persevering in my faith through hard times? I think that's really the important question to ask. I think a lot of times if we do believe that we're gonna be raptured, what ends up happening is, well, it's harder for us sometimes to persevere through hard times, and we don't want it, and we do everything we can to push away from hard times. But am I persevering through hard times? Am I walking through difficult situations, and am I staying faithful, or am I staying in doubt? Because sometimes we end up doubting, and we end up finding ourselves in a spot where, man, I'm doubting God's goodness, I'm doubting God's existence in this, I'm doubting these things, and quite frankly, it's okay to doubt, but we can't stay there. How many of you guys ever faced doubt in your faith? I think every follower of Jesus at some point faced doubt, and that's okay, but we can't stay there. I think the single most powerful thing to hold on to when we're facing doubt is trusting, even if we're doubting everything else, trusting that God is good. Am I trusting that God is good through this? I've seen people stray away from God and walk away from their faith and walk away from church and family and all those things because they started to doubt the goodness of God. I think if we remind ourselves where God has been good to us, where God has been faithful to us, we remember, we keep those firmly just in a good spot in our hearts, it's gonna be harder for us to, as we walk through doubt, to walk away from him. And as a pastor, I get to see some of the just deep inner parts in people's lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, the joys and dreams and heartaches of people, along with doubts and difficulties. And I've met some people that have experienced the worst parts of humanity and injustice. One woman who's strong on the Lord, full of faith, when she was younger, she'd been abused, she'd been raped, and she'd been discarded. No one really cared for her. And when people like her hear the words, God is good, a lot of times they'll say things like, well, where was he during this time? Why didn't he protect me? And so there's a hard heart that happens there, and I get that. But this woman would testify to the fact that God was with her in the midst of those terrible things, those terrible injustices, that he was protecting her soul and her spirit and her heart. She would say, God doesn't rescue us from hardship, but he does protect us, our hearts and our soul, through some of those things. As we face tribulations or the great tribulation, God says he's going to protect you and I, either by rapturing us or by giving us strength to walk through those things. He's a good God. And for the last 2,000 years, he's been preserving us through tribulations and giving us protection. Okay, so that's the first promise. The second one is the door is open to God's promise of security and eternal life for those who are faithful. He promises security and eternal life for those who are faithful. It says this in verse 12, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them a new name, the name of my God, and they will be my citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Okay, so he gives them this triple honor. I'm gonna go through this one really quickly because I really wanna get to the next part. Can I just skip this right now? Is that all right? Some of you are like, no, don't skip this. I wanna skip it. Fighting with it. I'm fighting this. Randy's laughing at me. I'm going to skip it. I'm pushing through. Okay, just remember, he's got this open door, and he's given us security, and he's given us eternal life. If you want to talk about this, we can have a Bible study. Let me know. Write in a connect card and say, hey, I want to learn more about this. But here's the third one. The door is open to God's promise of opportunity for those who are faithful. He has this door that is open to us. He's saying, I have this opportunity for you when you're faithful. This is the main theme of this passage. This open door of opportunity. There's two doors that Jesus opens up. One is the door to salvation. Again, the Jewish leaders were saying, you Jewish Christians, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to be with the kingdom of God. We're shut the door on you. We're persecuting you. We're rejecting you. We don't want you here. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to open this door. This door of salvation is I get to open that door, Jesus says. And then he says, will you walk through it? So he gives us this open door, this open invitation to his family, with his people. And he says, will you walk through this door? And a lot of us, all of us, most of us in this room have said, I've walked through that door. Right? If you have not walked through that door saying, I want salvation, I want eternal life with you, Jesus, I want a relationship with you, Jesus, if you have not said that, the door is open. Will you walk through it? Okay. The other door is the opportunity to tell others about the gospel of the open door. I said last week that the most unhappy people on the planet are the halfway Christians, one foot in, one foot out. Right? It's the people who say, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this part of the Bible, so I'm going to disregard this part of the Bible, and I'm going to go on my happy way. Those are the most unhappy people on the planet, halfway Christians. And they're those Christians, and it's, for me, sometimes I wonder where they're at in their walk with Jesus, because really what they're doing is they're creating God in their own image instead of actually following God of the Bible. Right? People say, my truth is my truth, and I'm going to follow my thing, and I'm going to create my whatever truth I want, and I'm going to accept whatever I want from this, and they create these things that are false. And God and Jesus says, no, truth belongs to me. I'm the one that defines that. And that's why I think a lot of times people are unhappy, because they're halfway. They're straddling the fence. And I say this also because there's other types of unhappy people, other types of unhappy Christians, and sometimes the most difficult people to deal with. Sometimes the hardest people to deal with are long-term Christians. And I say this, and I'm not in here, no one in this room, okay? Just so you know, okay? But sometimes it's people who just want their preference, who complain about things, who are focused inward instead of outward. Sometimes those people are the most difficult to work with. Sometimes those sheep have big teeth and they bite down hard and it hurts, right? The most inspiring people, the most life-giving people are the ones who are excited about sharing with people, with others, this door, this open door of the gospel. Those are the people that are salt and light and a joy to be around with. Max Lucado, he wrote in a book, The Eye of the Storm, he talked about a week that he spent stuck in a camping trailer. And he says this, because it was raining and they didn't get to fish. When they go fishing, but they didn't get to fish. It says this, I learned the hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, they cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, they point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping and the hurting, we hurt the helpers. And the result, church Scrooges. So we become church Scrooges when we forget that there's an open door inviting those that are far from Jesus, and God says, will you lead them through that door? The church in Philadelphia, they could have gone into huddle mode. They were being persecuted. They could have just huddled as they faced opposition. They could have huddled, but no, they continued to share the gospel. They didn't back down. God was opening conversations, opening the door to conversations about who Jesus is with people that were far from Jesus. And I believe those doors are open right now. I think as we look at the world around us, the modern worldview is collapsing. I know that there's opposition, there will be opposition, but there's more hunger than ever. There's people that are more hungry for the truth than ever. And they're watching us in our authentic walk with Jesus, and they're saying, I want to believe, will you help me? So philosophically speaking, everything is up for grabs. Are we seeing that the doors are open? And is there an open door of conversation that maybe someone said, hey, I think I'm curious about who Jesus is. Maybe they won't say it like that, but are we looking for those opportunities where we can say, oh, I see the hunger in this person. I'm going to start talking to them about the Lord. Are we looking for those? I'll have the worship team coming up. The door is open in people's lives. I remember when before I gave my life to Jesus, I was 22. I was at a friend's house. We were at a party, and this girl comes into the party, and she starts to tell me about Jesus. And her brother happened to be there, and he said to her, "Angel will never be a Christian." She said, "That guy will never." And I go, "Yeah." I told her, I go, "Yeah, the only reason I'm talking to you is because I think you're cute." But she didn't care. She kept sharing Jesus with me. And I was pretty resolved that I was not going to become a Christian. I really do believe, and I love that God has a sense of humor and the last laugh is his. And he's a good God, and he's always pursuing. He's always chasing us. He's a good God. But I believe that every single person is just one heartbeat away from accepting Jesus. We gotta look at people that way. As nasty as the world may seem sometimes, as dark as things may be, I think it's really good for us to practice in our mind, in our hearts, and look at someone as God would look at them. He loves that child. He loves that person. Is there an open door for conversation about Christ? Because God's opening those doors. Are we looking for them? Are we looking for those treasures of those conversations? What's interesting about this, about the people in Philadelphia, 140 years before prior to Philadelphia being there or the disciples being there of Jesus, that city was founded to be a launching point to Hellenize everything else. It was situated in a major highway from Europe to the east, and they would put that city there as a missionary city to Hellenize, make everything Greek, language, culture, everything to make it Greek. And Jesus says, "No, I'm gonna redeem this purpose, and we're gonna, instead of Hellenizing it, you're gonna gospelize it with my story." And the gospel spread. They began to unleash hope wherever they went. That's what he's calling us to do. He's saying, "I've placed you here for a reason. In Pasco or Richland or Kennewick or Bent City or Findlay, of all places." Just kidding, I like Findlay as well. "I placed you in your school, in your work, in your neighborhood for a reason. Will you unleash hope? Will you find those open doors of conversation?" I want to challenge you guys. How many of you guys want to be a Scrooge? You want to be a Scrooge? No, you don't want to be a Scrooge, right? You don't. I know what you're saying. How many of you guys don't want to be Scrooges? Right? We don't want to be a Scrooge, right? We do not want to be a Scrooge. Okay, so I'm going to challenge you with this. Can you think of 10 people who don't know Jesus that today you'll start to pray for by name? Can you think of 10 people that you'll say, "Man, I know these people don't know Jesus, but I want them to know Jesus, and I'm gonna pray for them on a daily basis." Can we think about that? Okay, grab a prayer card in the seat back in front of you. Grab the prayer card, let me see it real quick. I'm gonna challenge you with this. Grab that prayer card, take that home, and you can start in a little bit as we finish off with worship. You can start writing people's names, but I want you to pray for those people by name, that you would have an open door to share the gospel with them. Listen, it's not gonna be perfect. It's not gonna be clean. It's not, how many of you guys are afraid of sharing the gospel with someone? No one's afraid. There's a few that are afraid. How many of you never really thought about it? Some of you have thought about it, that's good. You guys wanna share the gospel with friends and family members, there we go. It's scary sometimes, because sometimes we think, "Oh, I need to be a Bible major, or I need to be a pro at this." No, you don't. You just share what God is doing in your life. Just simply, "God's been teaching me this," or "I struggle a lot with this, but God's giving me strength to walk through these things." And people are curious about that. They wanna see God's power in your life. So we just share simple things. and then watch God work. Amen? Let's go and stand up.
One of the things that, as you walk through these doors, as you walk through the lobby, I don't know if you recognize this, but as you're walking in and you look up to the left, it says, imagine what God can do through or in you. You're walking in because God wants to shift our lives, shift our hearts in this room. And then as you walk out, you look to the left, this side is imagine what God can do through you. So imagine what God can do in you, let God change you, transform you. And as you walk out, okay, let's go unleash hope in the Tri-Cities and beyond. Right? Is that good? Thank you, man. Thank you. So do that. Let's unleash hope. I'm going to pray for you. We got two songs of worship, and then I'll let you guys head on out and grab some lunch. All right? Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for open doors. Thank you, Lord, that we found our dogs. Thank you, Lord, for all the little opportunities that you give us on a daily basis. Thank you that there are promises to be had every single day. Help us to look for those things instead of finding all the bad things that are going on. Help us to look for the opportunities where you're giving us strength to persevere. All the places where you're causing open doors of conversation that lead to faith, greater faith. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to see those things. Lord, I pray for discernment as we navigate through life, as we walk through the doors that you want us to walk through. I pray, God, that just as Jesus was speaking to church in Philadelphia, that we would be people who would hold our heads high, and despite the chaos and things going on around us, that we draw close to you. We walk with boldness and confidence in who you are, Jesus. At the same time, we're leaning on you, depending on you for strength. Because we don't have a whole lot of strength, as Jesus said, but we do have you, Jesus. We thank you. Amen. Let's worship.